I want to talk to you again this morning about rightly dividing the word, about the things that are more excellent and whatever. Our aim in this broadcast is to show you the truth. Our aim in this broadcast is to reveal unto you the fact that Jesus Christ paid for your sins at Calvary. Our aim is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which the Bible said from the beginning of the world had been hid in God. What is this mystery? It has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You that are listening to me, Jesus Christ died for your sins. It has to do with the fact that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. It has to do with the fact that God loved the world and gave himself for you, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All these things is the reason we want to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in the fact that he was crucified for you. Paul said, I glory in the cross of Christ. But we want to make known unto you that all things are not the same in all ages. We have dealt with the fact that during the time covered in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus Christ walked under the law, and Jesus Christ told people to keep the law. He told a man in Matthew chapter 19, the man said, what must I do that I might have eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And after the man had told Jesus that he had kept the commandments, Jesus said, sell what you've got and give to the poor and come follow me. And yet I find that in Thessalonians, Paul wrote to those people that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. And he tells them in effect that a man ought to get a job, according to Ephesians chapter 4, that you ought to have a job and you ought to work so that you would have to give to him that needeth. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, that the fathers ought to lay up for their children. And he said in 1 Timothy, if any careth not for his own, and especially for they of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So I know then that Christ never told you to sell out everything and lay it at some apostle's feet. He never told you to stop your work. All right, back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ said, consider the birds. They don't plant, sow, reap, whatever. They don't store up, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than they, he said. He said, consider the lilies. They don't toil, and God clothes them. Why, he said, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. How much more are you better than they? In other words, he's saying to those people back there, you don't need to continue punching the clock on Monday morning and working 8 days, 5 days a week, 8 hours a day, and whatever to make a living. Turn everything over to me. I'll take care of you. But in this age of grace, in this period of time of the long-suffering of God, waiting until the coming of the Lord on the other side and whatever, it is not so. There has been a change that has taken place. God Almighty gave Jesus Christ 12 apostles. Jesus trained those 12 apostles. And those 12 apostles were told what their job was. They were given specifics as pertaining to their job. And they began to carry out their mission in Acts chapter 2. Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, and there were 3,000 people that were saved. He preached in Acts chapter 3, and 5,000 were saved, and on and on. I'd say that was a pretty progressive type of thing. I wouldn't call that a failure, would you? I don't see where their ministry was failing by any means. And yet, God called the man Saul. The man Saul was a rebel. He was fighting against God. He was a sinner against God. He rebelled against the Lord and was putting people in jail for believing in Christ. And so God saved that man in Acts chapter 9 and gave him a ministry that is unto us. If the ministry of the 12 was successful, as far as we're concerned, what would have been the purpose of calling out the man Saul? Why make him the apostle of the Gentiles? And why would Paul say in Galatians chapter 2 that Peter was given the gospel of the circumcision. Paul said, I was given the gospel of the uncircumcision. And yet we find that the gospel that was given to Peter is not the same good news that was given to the Apostle Paul. Why, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached unto those people, he rebuked them for crucifying the Lord. He said, you by wicked hands have crucified and slain the holy and the just one, but God hath raised him up. He preached a murder indictment against them. But Paul said, we glory in the cross of Christ. Why the change? Because God Almighty is not doing the same thing in this age that he was doing back there. Things have changed, but they're going to change again. There is a day coming when the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the Bible said, in the trump of God. And he said the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. In other words, the church, which is the body of Christ, those that are saved by grace through faith, are going to be changed. They're going to be caught out of this world. And the age of grace is going to end. The fullness of the Gentiles, referred to in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, 26, that fullness of the Gentiles is going to be brought in. It's going to come in. And when that takes place, grace will no more be preached as it is in this age. The dispensation of grace will end, and the time of judgment will begin, and God will judge men. And so you find the book of Hebrews is written for those people in that age. Who are Hebrews? Well, they're certainly not Gentiles. They're Hebrews. How about the book of James? The book of James is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And yet Paul said, we know no man after the flesh. James to the 12 tribes. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 26, I believe it is. I'm sorry, 16. We know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. We don't know people today as Jews and Gentiles. We don't know them as far as their race is concerned. There is no difference. There is no difference in this age as pertaining to sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's none any better than anybody else. There is none good, the Bible said. There's not a just person on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there is no difference as far as the goodness of man is concerned. But there's no difference in their mercy. God is merciful unto whosoever will call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For there is no difference, for God is rich unto all that will call on him in this age. But that's not necessarily the way it is over here. James to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Greetings, but that isn't all. If you read the book of James, you'll find that James emphasizes the law. Paul emphasizes death to the law. James emphasizes waiting for the Lord to return. Paul emphasizes waiting for the church to go up to be with the Lord. But people say they're all the same. Well, then words don't mean anything if that's all the same. Fascinating. In 1 Thessalonians, we find that the church that has been preached, had the gospel preached to, the church that's saved by grace, goes up to meet the Lord in the air. We find in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, that the Lord comes down to those waiting for him. The book of Hebrews tells them, be ready. He's going to return. Jesus Christ warned the apostles in Luke chapter 12. He said, you're to be like men that wait for their Lord when he shall return from the wedding. Well, we're not waiting for the Lord to return from the wedding. We're waiting to go up to be with the Lord, waiting to go up to the wedding. Not wait for his return. Things that are different are not the same. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice in verse 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, or I am Apollos, or I am Cephas, or I am Christ." Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name." Verse 16, "And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize." Now, just a minute. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus Christ told the apostles, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." In Mark chapter 16, he said, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Anybody that says that Christ did not send them forth to baptize doesn't believe the Bible means what it says. Obviously, he sent them forth to baptize and to preach baptism. In Acts chapter 2, the people said, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized for remission of sins." He preached baptism. And he commanded Cornelius to be baptized in the name of the Lord, Acts chapter 10. And in 1 Peter, when Peter is writing the epistle there, he said, "Baptism doth also now save us." They don't get around that. They are sent to baptize, and they did exactly what they were sent to do. But how about the Apostle Paul? Look what he said. "Christ sent me not to baptize." Well, then there's one thing that you can be dead sure of. Paul certainly wasn't sent under the Great Commission, was he? I mean, how can you possibly say that Paul was sent under the commission with the 12 when the 12 were sent to baptize and Paul was sent not to baptize? He didn't just say, "Christ sent me with the idea that I shouldn't baptize anybody." He said, "Christ sent me not to baptize." It is very negative. The word expresses full and direct negation. Absolutely not, in no way. "Christ sent me not to baptize." In no way am I to baptize, he said. Verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Well, then I know that the gospel that Paul preached is not associated with baptism. And yet, I find in Mark 16, the Bible said, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." I find in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent you therefore, and be baptized in the name of the Lord for remission of sins." You couldn't miss that if you tried. Paul said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Well, then the gospel, the grace of God, is not associated with the water baptism. You didn't get saved by being baptized. If you've been baptized to get saved, then you're still lost. Verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For," verse 18, "for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." That's all we want to do, is preach the cross unto you. That's all we want to point out. We want to point out Jesus Christ and Him crucified to you. Now I want you to think about something. In the last year, there's been a great shake-up because of certain names, such as Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, Jerry Falwell, and others. Their names have been headlines in newspapers. And so what has been the result of all this? The result has been that people have come to the conclusion that you can't believe anything that a preacher has to say. The idea has been presented that preachers are all immoral and they're all bad. Well, there's some of us that have been telling you all this time that there's none good, and yet you don't believe that until the newspaper prints it for you. Isn't it amazing? I've been on television all these years, and Sunday morning after Sunday morning after Sunday morning, telling you people there is none good, no, not one. The Bible said that. The Bible said there's not a just person on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Bible said lean not on the arm of flesh. The arm of flesh will fail you, and yet you trusted in the flesh until some newscaster told you that one of the preachers sinned. And all of a sudden, down everybody went in your eyes. You think just because an individual is on television that he's got to be bad due to the fact that somebody else was caught. You know what's so fascinating about this? Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart are probably not as bad as some of the newscasters that have told you about these men. And you hold the newscasters in high esteem. You can't wait to get to your television for the newscast. And you lift up these people, but that isn't all. They're people that come to you out of Hollywood, and they come on your television screen and the soap operas, and they come in the television plays and the whatever that you watch night after night, and you exalt these people. You listen to the country music songs, and on the night when they give away their Oscars or their Emmys or their awards or whatever they call them, you hold them in high esteem. And yet, you found out that there was a preacher that got money from people and misused the money. You found out that that preacher had an affair with a woman. You found out that another preacher was involved in a bad scene with a woman in a motel and whatever. And you, in your pious hypocritical attitude, as you polish your halo, you turn up your nose and thumbs down, and you say, I wouldn't trust anything that these people say. And yet, you turn to these men. For instance, there is one of them that died with an overdose of alcohol a few months ago, and his songs play on the radio all the time, and he's held in high esteem. There are others of these men that live in adultery and live in fornication all the time, and you lift them up, and they're in high esteem in your eyes. There are newscasters that if you knew the truth about these newsmen, that you know about a couple of preachers, I wonder what your attitude would really be toward these people. Let me illustrate something for you. Let's just say that there was a certain channel, any channel, that has a 6 o'clock news. And let's just say that there is a woman that is the newscaster on that. She brings you the 6 p.m. news every day. And let's just say that you found out that that woman was living in adultery. Right now, let's just say that you found out that she's living with a man outside of marriage, that they're, as the world says, shacked up together, and they're, as some of you say, living in adultery, and fornication, as some of you say, and on, and you found out that's true of her. If I was a gambler, I'd bet $50 that that wouldn't stop you from watching her on television. And that wouldn't faze you in the least. But you heard about Jim Baker and Jim Swigert, and that turned you against everybody else. Think about something. In this Bible, there is an individual back there in Genesis. Look how he operates. God Almighty said to Adam, Adam, you're not to eat of the tree of life. In the day you eat of the tree of life, you shall surely die. It is emphatic. It is straightforward. It is absolute. You are not to eat of the tree of life. In the day you eat of that tree of life, you shall surely die. The serpent came to Eve and said, yea, hath God said? That's it. Hath God said, you shall not surely die? Hath God said, you're not to eat of this tree? And so Eve said, God said we're not to eat of it, neither we touch it, lest we die. She kind of softened it a little bit, you know. Satan said, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, you shall be as gods. Knowing good and evil. All this time, Satan is getting her mind off of the truth. Satan is drawing her away from the absolute truth. What is the absolute truth? You are not to eat of this tree. The day you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. So Satan wants to soften the truth. He wants to draw her away from the real truth. Get her mind off of the truth. Get her mind off of the issue. Make her believe in something else. And so she looks upon the fruit. She sees that it's beautiful. It is desirable to make one wise. And it's good to the taste. Isn't that what all the commercials are about? Come on, folks, isn't it? Aren't all the commercials designed to satisfy the eyes, satisfy the pride, or satisfy the taste? Their God is their belly, right? And so he throws her off course. She loses her perspective. She can't see. She can't concentrate any longer on the real truth. And so she partakes of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She gives it unto her husband, and he does eat it. And you know what they see themselves? They see themselves naked. Satan has gotten the victory. You know what the devil is doing to you? The devil is exalting the Jim Bakers and the Jimmy Swaggerts of this world in your eyes to draw you away from the truth. What is the real truth? Jesus Christ died for your sins. What is the real truth? God made him to be sin for us. Him who knew no sin became our sin. What is the truth? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was planned by Almighty God from before the foundation of the world to save your never dying soul. What is the real truth? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What is the half truth? Believe and serve the Lord faithfully and God will save you. That's not the way it is. You know, I'm fascinated. As I read Mark chapter 15, there's a situation there. Notice in verse 6, Mark 15, verse 6. Now, at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whosoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will you that I release unto the king of the Jews? He's trying to release Jesus, but he can't release Jesus. God Almighty is not about to permit him to release Jesus Christ. Why? Because the death of Jesus Christ is planned from before the foundation of the world in order that by your faith in Christ and his death at Calvary, God could save you. So Pilate can't release him. But look what else happens. Verse 10. For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy, but the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answering said unto them, what will you that I should do unto him whom you call the king of the Jews? They cried out, crucify him, and are not. Moral of the whole story, there was a cross prepared for a thief, a murderer, a con artist. There is a cross there. This man is a con artist. This man committed insurrection. This man committed murder. All of those things are true of Barabbas. And the cross is prepared for Barabbas. And Barabbas is getting ready to die. He deserved to die. Death is sure for him on one of those crosses. Crosses are made for criminals. He's a criminal. So his time is up. And yet, God provided a man to take the place of Barabbas. God provided the man. The man's name is Jesus. Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners. Barabbas is a sinner. Barabbas is a murderer. Barabbas is bad. Barabbas is bad to the bone. He's bad to the core. He's a murderer. He's a criminal. He deserves to die. But Jesus Christ, the innocent Son of Almighty God, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of Almighty God, takes Barabbas' cross. And bearing the cross of Barabbas goes to Calvary. And what happens to Barabbas? He sets Scott free. Look at him, folks, as he walks among the crowd there. Look at him as he goes out there, as he's got this smile on his face. He is no longer guilty of his crimes. His crimes cannot be held against him anymore. He's a murderer, and yet they cannot nail him to the cross any longer. Why? Because Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for him at Calvary. And so it is with you. You're the murderer. You're the criminal. And on and on and on. Don't let your mind get off of the real issue by looking at what men have done. Look at what the one man did. What did the one man do? The one man took your sins upon himself and died for you. Jesus Christ suffered for you. He bled for you. He paid for your sins at Calvary. Salvation is free unto you by your believing in him as your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I thank you for listening today. Until next time, good day.